All right, just so you know where you're at, in case you're in the wrong breakout session, you can run away now if you want to, if this is not the right breakout session. Eagerly desire the gift of prophecy in the local church. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. I also put, we'll look at some other verses in this chapter. If you got a Bible, you can open to it. But the text I'm going to read, I did put in your outline, which is the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. We've got an hour, right? So I'm going to do my best to work through this, and if we've got time for Q&A, I'll do that. And if you've got questions and we don't get to Q&A or you didn't get to ask it, I'll hang around a bit too, all right? Thank you so much for being at this conference, first of all. As you heard me talk about this morning, we're in a transition of leadership of the executive director role. And part of the reason I wanted to do that now is to serve your generation and then your children. And then, the Lord willing, maybe your grandchildren so that the gospel can continue to be passed from generation to generation. And as you heard announced, I didn't know how many of you knew or not. I sort of assume everybody knows now that John Payne is the executive director candidate. I think he's just the right man to lead us and to lead you. What I didn't mention, by the way, I should have probably said this morning, I'm going to actually stay on the leadership team after the transition for a period of time. John and the other guys asked me to do that. John and I are going to flip-flop roles, basically, and it'll be my joy to serve him. So you'll still see this old guy around, but it's a great encouragement for this old guy to see all of you here and just in engaging God in the way you have, through the singing, through listening to and responding to the word, just through all that's happening here. Jared mentioned this morning in his sermon our seven shared values, and I think he got through most of them. He didn't hit all of them, but one of them he did mention was our continuationist convictions. That's something I desire for us to continue, that I want your generation to own and continue to pursue. And when I say continuationist convictions, I'm not just talking about the gifts. I'm talking about the presence and the power of the Spirit in our lives, that we are aware of God's presence and that He is leading us. And it would also include the empowering of the gifts. Why do we have continuationist pneumatology, as we say, in our shared values? Well, theologically speaking, it's really what Jeff talked about, right? God dwelling with His people, and He walked us all the way through Christ coming and then the filling of the Spirit on Pentecost. And so God dwells in us. It's God among His people. And when we use the gifts, we uniquely experience God's presence. So that's the one reason, God's presence. But also, gifts are given for the strengthening of your church. And if you use them, you will strengthen your church in whatever gifts that God has given you. Some of them more public, some of them obviously not as public. This particular breakout session, I've been asked to talk about the gift of prophecy in particular. So that's what we're going to unpack today. So 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." Let's pray. Lord, we have just had lunch. Many of us are sleep deprived. We might be thinking about a nap, but we pray that you would come and that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We pray for your presence among us. We pray for the work of the Spirit as the word is preached in a way that transforms us, in a way that grips us. May we encounter you. May we encounter your presence. And may we be equipped to go back home and strengthen our churches with the gifts you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let me ask you a question. Why did you choose this breakout session? Possibly you want to learn more about the gift of prophecy. That's a good thing. Maybe you're here because you've had bad experiences in the past when it comes to the charismatic or continuationist use of the gifts, and you've got some questions and you want answers to them. Or you're here because maybe before you were in a Sovereign Grace church, you came from a church that didn't believe in the gifts, and you still don't know what you think about this gift thing. See, all those are good motivations. Maybe some of the motivations for why you chose this breakout session, but it's important that before we talk about the gifts and the gift of prophecy in particular, that we not miss the gift that the Holy Spirit is to us. A.M. Stibbs and J.I. Packer, I put this quote in your outline, say this: imagine an inquirer attending an ordinary parish church, or visiting a whole number of them for that matter, for an entire year. Would he, by the end of that time, do you think, have become fully convinced that the gift of the Spirit to indwell God's people corporately and individually is the supreme and crowning blessing held forth by the gospel? We need frankly to recognize that explicit teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, leading Christians to appreciate the real significance of his indwelling and to experience the fullness of his power, is a sadly rare thing at the present time. Yet the Bible sets forth the bestowal and ministry of the Spirit as the true climax of God's generosity and the supreme glory of this gospel age. So where in your Bibles does God set forth the Holy Spirit as the climax of his generosity? You find that in Acts chapter 2 in verses 37 and 38. In particular, let's remember the context here. This is the day of Pentecost. Jeff referenced it last night. The disciples are gathered in the upper room, that unique day in redemptive history when the Spirit is poured out. And what's one of the effects of the Spirit filling those disciples? Peter goes out and he preaches one of the most effective gospel messages ever been recorded. And so this gathering of people, large gathering of people, they hear this gospel preached in the power of the Spirit, and this is their response. We see it in verse 37 there in your outline. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the supreme blessing held forth by the gospel is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who indwells in you if you are a believer and empowers you. See, if you're a Christian, here's good news this afternoon. This will wake you up after lunch. Your sins, not some, all of your sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done. And not only that, the Spirit has filled you. It indwells within you. And that is a remarkable gift that God has given us. So before we talk about the spiritual gifts, let's not forget the gift that God has given us in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells in each of us. Now one of the works of the Spirit that we clearly see in Scripture is that he empowers the gifts that God has given us for the common good of the church. You see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So as you gather on a Sunday morning in your church, as you gather in small groups throughout the week, you should earnestly desire, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And according to chapter 14, verse 1, especially, Paul says, to prophesy. Gordon Fee makes this, I think, wonderful historic observation. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20,
we find the earliest mention of prophecy or prophetic utterance in the New Testament. Although not a frequent term in the Pauline corpus, it occurs at the earliest and latest of the letters. Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 12:10, 13:2, 13:8, 14:6, 14:22, 1 Timothy 1:18, 4:14 strongly suggest that this was a normal expression of the Spirit's activity in the early Christian communities. It's a great observation, isn't it? So in eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy, you are desiring a normal expression of the Spirit's work in the New Testament church. So here's what I want to do. I want to answer this question. How do you do that? How do you eagerly desire the gift of prophecy? I've got six ways here. Number one, pray for the gift of prophecy. One of the ways we eagerly or earnestly desire the gifts overall, in this case, the gift of prophecy, is to ask God to give us that gift. Or if you believe you have the gift of prophecy, ask God to empower that gift through His Spirit. We know from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, and verse 11, that God is the giver of the gifts. And by the way, note in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, every person of the Trinity is mentioned. So this is our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is giving the gifts and empowering the gifts. In other words, seek not first the gift, but seek the giver of the gift. And that is where you start in pursuing the gifts. Kelly Capick writes this, "Pride ignores God as the giver of one's mind and skills, while humility gratefully employs these gifts as an expression of worship and as a way to help others." See, prayer is an expression of humility, isn't it? Prayer is an expression of humility that recognizes that God determined before the beginning of time what gifts He was going to give you specifically. He determined that before the beginning of time. And now you're just asking Him to show you what those are and to empower them so that you can strengthen your church and bring Him glory. It's a reminder we are finite creatures. We are. We're limited. And we need God's infinite provision of help and of power to use our gifts in a way that brings Him glory. And so we begin by praying. Number two, have a biblically informed definition for the New Testament gift of prophecy. That's very specific language there. I'm talking not about Old Testament prophecy. I'm talking about New Testament gift of prophecy, which is listed in our Bibles in the New Testament in Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 12:10, and here in 1 Corinthians 14:1, beyond the passages that Fee mentioned. But what is it? Okay, we see it in our Bible in 1 Corinthians 12:10. It mentions prophecy as a gift. But what is it, Mark? Here's the definition we use here at Covenant Fellowship. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. Prophecy is a human report of a divine revelation. Now, you got to be careful with that word revelation. By using the word revelation, we don't mean that when a prophetic word is shared, that is going to be added to the canon of Scripture. We're not talking about that kind of revelatory activity. The canon of Scripture is closed, right? So any prophetic word you might hear in ministry time tonight, you're not going to read that in your Bibles tomorrow, right? That's the point. So you might say, Mark, well, why use that term revelation if it needs explanation? Well, I use it because it's the term Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 14. Look with me at verse 26. "So what then, brothers? When you come together," so we're gathered here, we're gathered at Relay, you're gathered on a Sunday. Each one has a hymn we sing, don't we? A lesson we hear preaching. There's the word, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Then go down to verse 30. We're going to read 30 and 31. "If a revelation is made," so there's the word again, right? "If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one." So what Paul does there in verse 31 is connect the word prophecy to that word revelation in verse 30. He's talking about this revelatory activity when someone shares a prophetic word. Wayne Grudem makes this observation. He says, "The revelation which comes is thought by Paul to be of divine, not human origin. This is evident from the fact, first from the fact that the word Paul uses for revelation occurs 44 times in the New Testament and never refers to human activity or communication. Rather, whenever the New Testament speaks of a revelation, it is always given by the activity of God. Now, again, we're not talking about revelation where you're adding to Scripture, which is why D.A. Carson adds this. I put this quote in your outline. When Paul presupposes in 1 Corinthians 14:30 that the gift of prophecy depends on revelation, we are not limited to a form of authoritative revelation that threatens the finality of the canon. The canon's closed, it's secure, it's not threatened by the gift of prophecy. So prophecy is the human report of something you believe the Spirit of God has brought to mind. In other words, the gift of prophecy uniquely has this revelatory element to it, is sort of the point. And you can say, okay, great, Mark, got the definition, and we can move on to the next point, and you can miss something wonderful. Here's what's wonderful. God actually desires to speak to us today. Now, you got to get this right. The primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word. That is the primary way, not to get to prophecy. The primary way He speaks to us is through His Word. But at times, He will use the gift of prophecy to speak right into your life. And even though it is imperfect and even though it has no authority, it serves a wonderful purpose. That leads to my next point. So how do you eagerly desire the gift of prophecy? You got to be convinced of this. Be convinced of God's desire to edify your church. Why is the gift of prophecy, according to Fee, a normal expression of the Spirit's work? Why does Paul say here in verse 1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy? Why does God give the gift of prophecy to His church? Because the gift of prophecy has this unique potential to edify your church. Look again at verse 3. This is the purpose of the gift of prophecy. On the other hand, so he was talking about tongues, right? There's a contrast here. Tongues is for the tongue speaker, and he speaks to God and not to people. That's what's being said there. But on the other hand, with prophecy, prophecy speaks to people and not to God. For what purpose? On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That word meaning when they need consoled. A prophetic word has the potential to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, and to edify your church, even consoling people at times. One of the things that always affects me when I read the entire chapter, if you've never read 1 Corinthians 14 in its entirety, do so. And when you do so, note the repetitive language. There's repetitive language in this chapter that you've got to pay attention to, because 6 times the language of being built up is used. You see it in verses 3, 4, 5, 12, 17, and 26. And believing that Scripture, Holy Scripture, is inspired and written by God through men, right? Through the work of the Spirit. That language, that repetitive language, it captures God's heart for you. It captures God's heart for your church, that He desires not to tear you down, but to build you up. He desires not to tear down your church, but to build it up. I think that's really, really important. I think most of us, including me, have what John Owen uses this phrase, what John Owen called hard thoughts about God. We can have them. We can have one of those weeks. I had one not this past week, but the week before, where it just seemed like I was being more impatient with my wife, Jill, than I had been the previous week. And I was like, what is going on? I'm discouraged. You have weeks like that, and you can just think God just kind of steps back and folds His arms and think and says, you got to work all that out. And then when you do, I'll re-engage with you. Or we can just have trials and prolonged trials. And what we can begin to believe is that God is actually punishing us. That's a hard thought about God, isn't it? And not a true thought about God, based on how we know he used trials in believers' life. We all can have this tendency to have hard thoughts about God. We can come to church discouraged, condemned. And yet, during the service, there can be this prophetic word that comes. And it speaks right into your situation, maybe right into your life. And you realize in that moment, God is with you. That God loves you. And he desires not to tear you down, but to build you up. I got so many stories I could tell you. I was like, how do I choose? I only got so much time. Even while I was reading the text, I feel like the Lord wanted me to read this particular story. This is from a Sunday morning meeting two or three years ago here. And it was actually before the meeting. We were praying as pastors, and one of the guys just had this thought, this prophetic impression, really, that I think we're supposed to pray for people this morning who are here feeling like a failure. And so we thought, okay, let's see how the Spirit leads us. And it was during the singing. One of the pastors just got up and led through that, just saying, we stopped the song. We just had this impression this morning. There are people here just feeling like a failure. And that God wants to encourage you and speak into your life, and we want to pray for you. It was on that morning, Ramona Doyle, who is actually administrating this conference, sent me this email afterwards. She shared a prophetic word on that morning. Now, what she didn't know is that we were going to identify that group. She didn't have any idea. So here's what she wrote to me. I shared a word for that group that the Lord had put on my heart during early morning prayer earlier that day. So she didn't know, but she was praying, and she came with this impression that was very similar in terms of people feeling like a failure. Now listen to this. I had a picture of someone trying to ride a unicycle. Now let's stop right there, all right? I don't think I have the faith that Ramona has to bring a word up to the mic in the morning in a Sunday service saying, I've got a word and somebody's riding a unicycle. How many people do you know that ride unicycles, right? Not many, right? So she has more faith than me. So I had a picture of someone trying to ride a unicycle, but as hard and challenging as it was, so much so that no matter how hard they tried to go forward, it always went backwards. And she said, my word was about condemnation. She believed that was a picture of just people feeling like they're just going backwards, and they just felt like a failure and condemned. And she said, my word was about condemnation out of the first few verses of Romans 8, right? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know that verse. Specifically reminding folks that the Lord himself had fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, and they stand not under wrath, but under grace, and calling folks not to let their eyes be cast down in condemnation, but to lift their eyes to God of hope, who by his word of truth at work in them, and by the power of his Spirit would complete his purposes in their lives. So that was the word, and we just prayed for people who had raised their hands. And then Ramona writes this next paragraph. She said, that afternoon, I got a call from a single lady in our church, and this is what she said, who's actually dating a guy that rides a unicycle. All right? Now, that's kind of specific, right? That might speak to her. And she said, she's on to say, just the day before, her and her boyfriend were discussing how she felt like a failure. In fact, they were beginning to have conversations about marriage, and she was just uncertain about that because I'm going to fail in marriage. That's kind of the conversation they were having. And so she says, when I heard that word, it very specifically ministered to me. In the midst of my situation, it imparted faith and it gave me hope. Be convinced that God desires to edify your church. That edified this woman, didn't it? Because it was specific and it spoke right into her situation. That's a revelatory nature of a prophetic word like that. You must be convinced that God desires to use you if you have the gift of prophecy or desire the gift of prophecy to edify your church. Okay, fourth way to eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Number four, keep the gifts connected to the gospel. Now, I believe one of the errors of the charismatic world, unintentionally so, is that they functionally separate the gifts from the gospel. What can happen is they put too much emphasis on the gifts. It's sort of out of proportion. Or they might put too much emphasis on the person who has the gifts. Either way, the gifts move into the center and the gospel moves to the periphery. That can happen. Don't allow that to happen, because Scripture doesn't allow that to happen. And that's why I love what Graham Cole writes. He was picking up on the wisdom of J.C. Ryle. He said, J.C. Ryle suggested that the gospel may be spoiled in a number of ways. We can spoil the gospel by substituting for Christ's saving work on the cross, for example, our good deeds, as Pelagius did. We can spoil Christ's work by adding to it, for example, faith plus circumcision, as the Galatians err. We can also spoil the gospel by disproportion when secondary biblical accents become primary, for example, clerical clothing. And as a pastor in Sovereign Grace, I'm glad we have that proportion in place. We can spoil the gospel when the New Testament sense of proportion is lost and pneumatology becomes our primary emphasis rather than Christology. The idea in some charismatic circles, for example, that the major compass point for moving ahead in active ministry is not the cross, but charisma or the charismata, is extremely troubling. That is extremely troubling. That's why you must keep the gifts connected to the gospel, because the Bible itself never separates the gifts from the gospel. I mean, just the way this letter is structured tells you that. So Paul begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and he says what? I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he goes on, he's talking about a lot of things in the church in Corinth. He's talking about disunity. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers. All of the, what's the one thing he knows as he talks about each of those topics? It's Christ and him crucified. It threads through the whole letter. And then he gets to the end of the letter in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3, and he says, this I delivered to you of first importance. What's the first importance? Is it the gifts? No. What does he say there? That Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. That he rose again. That he appeared. That he ascended. He gives the gospel. So he begins with the gospel. The gospel threads all the way through the letter. He ends in the gospel. And nestled in between is these chapters 12 through 14 on the gifts. In other words, the structure of the letter tells you that the gifts exist to encourage the work of the gospel in a believer's life. And so when the prophecy builds someone up, it's doing that. It's furthering, it's encouraging the work of the gospel in someone's life. Keep the gifts connected to the gospel. And by the way, keep in view that can be important for unbelievers that are in your meeting. It says as much in verses 24 and 25 there in 1 Corinthians 14, right? You familiar with those verses? He said, if an unbeliever comes into your meeting and hears everybody speaking in tongues, there's no interpretation, what does he do? He says, you're all crazy, and I'm leaving. But if he comes in and he hears something intelligible, a prophetic word in this case, where the secrets of his heart are revealed, what does he do? He bows down and he says, God is among you. And God can do that in unbelievers' lives. Anybody hear from, I got so many stories I could tell on this, where we've seen unbelievers come to Christ because of prophetic word shared with them. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. And it can still happen in your church. Anybody here from Bob Donahue's church, the Ashburn Church? Okay. We were doing a retreat with them years ago and praying for a number of folks, but there was a younger man there. None of us had never met him before. Some of the folks that are with me from Covenant Fellowship prophetic team, and they just started prophesying over him, and the secrets of this man's heart were revealed. And in that moment, he began to weep, and he repented of his sin, and he placed his faith in Christ. So that happens. It happens today. So keep the gifts connected to the gospel. In other words, if you share a prophetic word on a Sunday morning, you don't know if a believer or an unbeliever is going to hear it. So just be faithful and let God do the work. All right, number five, in terms of pursuing the gift of prophecy, number five, use the gift of prophecy aware of its limitations. So the first limitation is the gift of prophecy is affected by our finite and fallen humanness. So our ability to give and receive prophetic words is imperfect. It is limited. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 9, I'm glad that verse is in our Bibles, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. It's a recognition of that. You got to contrast. Now, all the prophecies in Scripture are infallible. Prophetic words you hear today in your church, or maybe even tonight during the ministry time, they are fallible. They are. They're given by sinners and weak people. In other words, mistakes can happen. That can happen. It's just good to recognize that. And I say that because the best way for you to grow in the use of your gifts, and the gift of prophecy in particular, is to use it consistently. That's the best way that you will grow, which means that you may make mistakes at times. That can happen. And if you do make a mistake, see it as an opportunity to grow, as Walt talked about this morning. But it's also an opportunity to engender trust when you respond humbly. Now, I've made a lot of mistakes. I could spend the rest of our time talking about mistakes. Let me just tell you one. We were actually gathered in this room as a staff a couple of years ago. On a Wednesday morning, we have a prayer meeting, and we have about, 15, 20 folks on staff, and we were praying, and I thought that I just had this prophetic impression. I shared it with Jared, our senior pastor, to see if it'd be okay to share it, and he said yes. And the prophetic impression was essentially this, that there was someone here who was headed towards the holidays with a lot of anxiety and trepidation and fear because they were going to encounter an extended family member where there was a broken relationship, and they were dreading the holidays and dreading interacting with that person, and a prophetic word that basically that God is aware, and that God was going to go with them into the holidays, and God was going to help them, and even work to repair the relationship. So I shared that word with the group, and I said, "Does that apply to anybody?" And they all did what you're doing. They're just staring at me. They were just staring at me. So in my pride, like, are you sure that doesn't apply to anybody here? And no one raised their hand. And I said this. I said, I can miss it at times. I can make mistakes. Later in the afternoon, it was about 2 p.m, knock on my office door, and one of the staff poked her head in. She said, Mark, I really appreciate the way you responded in that moment because it causes me to trust you, that you'll be honest about when you make mistakes. See, use mistakes to engender trust, but you've got to respond humbly. And use mistakes to grow in humility, in your dependence upon God. So because it has limitations, there's practical implications. We don't want people taking prophetic words and making huge changes with their life. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't have that kind of authority. In other words, you need to take any prophetic word you might hear tonight, for example, or for you personally, and you need to submit it to Scripture. You need to submit it to God in prayer and to get wise counsel from those around you. The prophetic words can be confirmatory, I think, in many ways. They can be encouraging. They're not necessarily directional as they work today. That's why evaluation is critical. So one of the questions I often get when I teach on this is that, can a prophetic word sort of be future-oriented? And I think it can. I think it can. But what you do with that word is very, very important. I think you've got to submit it to your pastors. It's kind of the point. So this was several years ago. There were two people in our church. Ramona Doyle was one of them. Dan Welch was the other. And independently, they didn't know that they had emailed the pastors basically a similar thing that they were seeing. What they saw was basically in Southeast Asia part of the world, they just saw this fault line kind of going through the world there, and that there was going to be some sort of natural disaster. but it was going to lead to the furtherance of the gospel. And Dan sent it, and then Ramona sent it, but they didn't know that we knew, that each other knew that. And so we prayed about it as pastors, and like, what do we do with this? And I think it was a, I think it was a prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting, where we just introduced it to the church. Look, this is what we've heard. The reason we're having both Ramona and Dan share this is we simply want to pray for that part of the world. So that's how we handled it, all right? A year later, almost to the day, do you remember the earthquake? It was down in sort of the Southeast Asia world in the ocean, but it caused a tsunami that hit Sri Lanka. Do you remember that? And Dan was on vacation, Ramona was home. They both saw the news, and they were lighting our phones up. They were saying, that is exactly where I saw that fault line on the map, right there. That they couldn't believe it. They were so surprised. And so we just prayed, in particular for the nation of Sri Lanka. We had relationships there then that could be used for the furtherance of the gospel. The point in telling you that story is I think that can happen at times. I think it's rare. I think it can happen at times. The best thing to do if you get a word like that is to take that to your pastors and let them deal with it. It's no longer your problem. It's their problem. They got all the pressure, not you, right? Okay, second limitation. This is very simple. The gift of prophecy has no authority on its own. It has no authority on its own. There is only one authority in our lives, and that is the Word of God. That's our authority. And so prophetic words must be submitted to Scripture. They must be in line with Scripture. And in light of these limitations, this gift uniquely needs governance. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Look at that verse with me. So let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So what's happening in Corinth there is things are chaotic. People are prophesying all at the same time, speaking tongues all at the same time. Nobody knows what's going on, and Paul's bringing order. That's part of what's happening there in that chapter, as you well know. But he's also bringing this aspect of prophetic words being shared one at a time. And then he says this, let the others weigh what is said. So who are the others, right? Well, it's the gathered church. So in one sense, it's every member of that church who hears that prophetic word. They need to weigh it. They need to discern it for their own lives. Is this accurate or not according to Scripture? Does it have any potential relevance for my life? In another sense, the elders are responsible to lead through this service and to bring order to it, and so they have the responsibility to weigh it as well. Now, we have different Sovereign Grace churches that do this different ways, but how we do it here at Covenant Fellowship, and I think a lot of churches do, is to have a pastor at the ministry mic on Sunday, or maybe a leader that you've trained, and we're listening to those prophetic words and determining which ones we're going to have put forth. So here on a Sunday morning, Covenant Fellowship, because we've developed this ministry over time, we can have four or five people lined up willing to share prophetic words. And they've been faithful. They've brought it up. And so if you see people up front, come on up anyway. That's what I would say. Because all you're called to do is to be faithful. And once you share a prophetic word with the pastor or leader there, you're free. It's their problem now. They've got to determine which word's going to be shared, and they better choose rightly, right? My point is this. Government doesn't constrain the gifting. It actually strengthens and releases people into their gifting. You ask any person who's had the gift of prophecy for some time, they will confirm that. Okay, lastly, number six, have a biblically informed understanding of personal prophecy. Now, I included this because the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is the gathered church. We see that in verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together? So what about prophetic words that are for an individual? They're not for the corporate group. Are those? Does the Bible allow for those? Is that okay? And we believe that Scripture does allow for those. A couple of examples that you see in the New Testament is Agabus's prophecy to Paul in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And then I put this one, I believe, in your outline. It's the prophecy for Timothy that Paul references in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. That you seems personal, doesn't it? Does not? It's not for the church in Ephesus. It's for you, Timothy, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So because personal prophecies are for an individual, those aren't to be shared during the gathered church setting, right? Those, we want to take words that are going to be more for the broader group. But if you have a word for an individual, share that after the service. And the purpose of personal prophecy is the same as that of corporate. It is edification. It is to build up. It is to console. It is to encourage. Oh, which story do I tell? Okay. I might have time for two. Let's see. Yeah, let me start with this one. What we do here at Covenant Fellowship, I lead our prophecy team, and actually I lead a quarterly meeting called Pursue the Gifts. It's just a very simple meeting. So I teach not only on the gift of prophecy, but try to teach on all the gifts. In fact, our last meeting was on the gift of tongues and interpretation. That got pretty good attendance, actually. People want to, that's the weird gift I want to know a little bit more about. And but typically what I'll do is we'll gather on a Friday night. I'll teach for 20 or 25 minutes. I might do Q&A after that. I might just lead us right into ministry. And this particular night of the story I'm going to share, there were some people that had come for the very first time. I usually ask that, are you here for the very first time? And there was a few folks that were there. And as I was teaching, I just thought there was one woman there we were supposed to pray for. So I asked her, would you mind if we pray for you? Just come forward. Because I want people to hear how these prophetic words are delivered. So this is a lead across. She comes up, she comes forward, and folks gathered around her and they prayed for her. So Alita sent me this the next morning. And she started with this, very humbly said, first, I was a little hesitant to attend that meeting, quite honestly. My uninformed perception was that the meeting was for the super saints who regularly hear from God. I don't know who super saints are. They're not in my Bible. They're not in our church, but that's okay. And she said it was actually a friend of hers, Lila, that said, there are no super saints. Come to the meeting. I'll drag you there if I need to. And she said, I'm so glad that she convinced me to come. So I invited her up, and this is what she said. I didn't have any expectations for the prayer time. So when virtual strangers prayed, and you might think, virtual strangers? You got to keep in mind, we get about 1,000 on a Sunday morning here. So there are people that haven't met one another yet. And so this is literally true. The people that prayed for her, she had, I think most or all of them had not met before. So I didn't have any expectations for the prayer time. So when virtual strangers prayed and spoke into areas of deep insecurity, even using phrases and terminology that mimics some of the self-talk that cycles through my mind. All right, so she hadn't told anybody about this self-talk. She knew they didn't know about this self-talk. So what does she know in that moment? This is God speaking to her. God inspiring these people to give them a revelation to report words that she knows only her and God know. Can't make that up, right? And when they use terminology that mimics some of the self-talk that cycles through my mind, I was struck to the core. Then she says, God. Then she says, God, capital G, capital O, capital D. He knows my fears and my default lines and spoke healing words to them. I was blown away and continue to be every time I recall that evening. I can't remember when I was so encouraged. That's remarkable. The God of the universe, who not only made it, who sustains it, through his spirit, decided to care that evening for Alita in a specific way that she knows God was speaking to her and encouraging her. That's amazing. That's a wonderful work of the Spirit. Let me close with this, and then I'll tell another story, and then I'll take questions. I put this in your outline. This is from our statement of faith. The full range of spiritual gifts remain at work in the church and are given for the good of the church and its witness to the world. We are therefore to earnestly desire and practice them until Christ returns. So I pray that you, I pray that we, with the Spirit's help, eagerly desire all the gifts, especially that we may prophesy. All right, let me tell you one other quick story. We were, the prophecy team and I were in Toronto last April. Our church in Toronto there. Any folks here from the Toronto church? I saw some at the conference. Okay, they're not in this. And it was a remarkable trip, and it was a Saturday. We did a little seminar where I taught, I can't remember, once or twice. I don't really remember. And then we prayed for people. And we prayed for people for like 3.5 hours. And it was great. I mean, there's so many stories that came out of that. But it's like near the end of the time, and I'm thinking, I'm thirsty. I'm tired. I'm an old man. I'm just going to sit down right here and just get a little bit of a drink. And Josh Tong, the senior pastor, comes over to me. He goes, hey, would you mind, Mark, praying for this couple? Okay. I'll do that. So I come over, and it's in an auditorium. It's an auditorium type space. It's in a church building. And so I'd not met this couple before, and I'm depleted. I got nothing. And so I just began by praying, Lord, help me, help us, fill me with your Spirit. And as I prayed, I remember distinctly that the woman, the wife, had consistent thoughts that she was inadequate for her husband. And immediately she just began to cry. Again, never met her, and that the Lord wanted to encourage her that afternoon, that she in no way was adequate. In fact, she was the one he not only made, but chose for this specific man. And then as I prayed for both of them, I just had this distinct sense that that they doubted often the love of God for both of them personally and them as a couple. And what I saw was this, it was this wonderful, it was this picture of this banner of love, God's love over them. It's almost like a rainbow, that just this banner over them. And I shared that word picture, and I prayed for them. And we got done, and I looked up, I said, does any of that make any sense? Because I'm tired. I didn't know if it made sense or not. And immediately, as she's weeping, she said, I have those thoughts all the time, that I'm inadequate for my husband. I've thought that for years. And I didn't know that. So what does she experience in that moment? God's care for her. And then they're both saying, we have doubted God's love for us individually as a couple consistently. And so that prayer, that was so strengthening and helpful to us. The point in sharing that is the God of the universe. They leave there not thinking about me. What do they leave there thinking about? God. God spoke to them. Into a vulnerable place into their lives and encourage them and strengthen them. I want to keep going. I want to hear what she was going to say. I don't know why that. Do you know, I'm an old man. Why does that happen?
It starts to auto-dictate what you're saying. It's like,
I don't even know what that means, Ruthie. Sorry, Ruthie, I don't know what it means, but you'll have to help me. So the point is this, people walk away with a sense that they've experienced God, with the presence of God. They've been cared for by God himself in a very personal way. That's what we want. We don't want people, when we use our gifts, we don't want people thinking about us. We want people thinking about God. That they leave, they drive home saying, he's greater, he's bigger, and he loves me. That's what we want. All right? All right, let me stop there and let's see what good questions you have. Or bad questions, I'll take those. James, is yours good or bad? I'm joking.
I was hoping to be bad. I just have a question regarding testing of prophecy, personal prophecy by Scripture. I mean, obviously, when you're in a congregation, you can just go to a pastor and use their wisdom and knowledge of Scripture. But if you're in a smaller group, not a congregational setting, what's the best way, if you receive a prophecy in that moment, to test it by Scripture?
Yeah, I think what you're, that's a great question. Let me repeat it maybe for the sake of the recording. What's the best way to test a prophecy or to weigh a prophecy, discern whether it's accurate or not? I think the first thing to do is it in keeping with the overall teaching of Scripture? In other words, is there anything heterodox about it? Or is it overall orthodox? And you know your Bibles, you read them well enough or long enough that you know, it's okay, that kind of fits the basic, that's not outside of Scripture that I'm aware of. So that'd be one thing I would think about. The other thing that I would do is to consider, is this have potential to edify, to build up in some sort of way? Now, you might say, well, what about a word that corrects? Because that can happen, right? A word that God brings into a person's life, and that doesn't seem like that builds up. That seems like it tears down. However, you got to keep in mind the redemptive purpose of it. Because God is revealing something to that person who may be hiding sin or trapped in sin, and they haven't shared it. And so God is loving them by bringing it out into the light so that they can live in the good of the gospel, receive forgiveness, and continue to walk out redemption in that sense. And I've seen that happen. I've seen, there was a Dan Welsh was praying for a man, and he was just seeing that he was struggling with sexual sin. He found a way to say that where it wasn't so, you're struggling with sexual sin. I forget how he said it, but in a way that the man knew. And immediately the man just began to weep and broke down, actually got on his knees and just began to confess his sin and to repent. So that is edifying in the sense that's restoring his relationship with Christ. So does it have some sort of redemptive quality to it? I think the other thing is just to pray. You know, take this before the Lord. And there's a little bit of a subjective sense to that, obviously, but it's right to submit words in prayer to God and to ask for him to help you and to direct you in it. So those are a few thoughts that come to mind. Yes?
Could you speak to maybe some examples of people who get impressions that are like overwhelming feelings, or feels very subjective, and you're like, is this a feeling I keep feeling?
Yeah.
Do you have any stories that are practical examples of how to respond to
that? Yeah, I think that happens. And I think the main thing in that moment that you're really wrestling with, I'll give you some examples, but the main thing you're really wrestling with, is this the Lord or is it me, right? And I still wrestle with that. Partly it's there's a right fear of God there. You don't want to deliver something that's you, you know, you want to deliver it from God. There can also be a sinful motivation there that, man, if I share that and it's not really the Lord, I'm going to look really bad. There's the fear of man that can creep in. That's happened to me. It can still be a temptation and struggle for me. I'll tell you some stories, but I think here's what I would encourage you to do. I wouldn't try to figure it all out. So if you're in a Sunday context and you've just got this overwhelming sort of sense that comes, or whatever you might be hearing, feeling, thinking, I would say bring it to the mic and share it with the pastor. And then it's his problem. It's not yours. You've unburdened yourself. He decides whether to share it or not. Because I think what God's calling you there is to be faithful. And if you don't share it, maybe it wasn't from the Lord, or maybe it wasn't for that time. Keep that in mind. But that's what I would do. So one story would be, this was several years ago. I took the prophecy team to the pastor's college. And at this point, it was in Gaithersburg. So we decided to drive down the night before. We prayed on Friday. We drove out on Thursday night because we just wanted to avoid D.C. traffic. And stayed down there and, you know, got hotel rooms, that kind of thing. So on the way down, again, Ramona Doyle is saying to me in the van, Mark, I can't shake this picture and this impression of a man who is wearing a kilt. Do you know what a kilt is? A Scottish kilt. It's like a man dress, right? A Scottish kilt. And he's playing these bagpipes. And he is going to just lead people in worship. And I'm thinking, okay, Ramona. I said, Ramona, keep praying about that, okay? And tomorrow, if that's still there, just let me know. And so it was the next day, we were at the PC, we were praying for one of the classes, and that was close to graduation. I had taught, and then we were sort of just praying for people individually, moving around the room. And I was on a completely other side of the room, and I see out of the corner of my eye, Ramona headed towards me. And you know what my thought was? Oh no, I hope it's not the kilt. I hope it's not the... And so she's, you know, I'm praying, and she pulls my sleeve, and she goes, "Mark, do you remember the word about the man in the kilt and the bag?" I said, "Yes." She goes, "I think it's for that guy right there." I said, "Okay, Ramona, let's go," because her faith affected me. So we went, and we prayed for this man. I'll tell you who it is. And that she shared the word that I share with you. She said, I see you with a sky kilt, with bagpipes, and you're standing in a field, and you're playing them, and you're leading people to sing to God in a joyful way. And God, as you return home, God is going to use you to lead worship in your church." Sort of, it was what was the word. So we got done, and I had to ask the guy, "Does that make any sense?" And he said, "Oh, it makes total sense. I have a kilt." I'm like, "No way. I have a kilt. I have bagpipes." And I just led the sixth graders here in a procession. We were singing. And you know who it was? It was Josh Blunt.
Yes.
Yeah, Josh Blunt, who now leads worship regularly in Franklin, West Virginia for Living Faith Church. So that was something that on the way to D.C. just kind of came out of nowhere. And I didn't have as much faith for it, as you heard me recount it, but certainly Ramona did. So I think the main thing is step out in faith. And so what if you're wrong? We have a phrase here at Covenant Fellowship. You go up to the mic and you share, and then it's not taken that morning. We call it the walk of shame back to your seat. Just take the walk of shame. In fact, it was a few months ago, I brought a prophetic word up, and Andy Farmer was at the mic, and he didn't take it, so I take the walk of shame back to my seat, and I stand next to Jill. You know what Jill said to me? "Thanks for playing." See, it's good to laugh, right? It's good to laugh. It's not that big a deal. So, well, if you're wrong, you get to take a walk of shame. No, I'm joking. That's how we laugh about it. It stirs humility. So, great question. All right, Ruthie, you had your hand. Yeah, great. Yeah.
Like as I'm praying about an upcoming youth camp or something like that.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that word is something I'm supposed to share more immediately or to someone specifically. But if I, wait, sometimes that word seems fitting in a season where I do get to youth camp and it's helpful.
Yeah.
Other times, the next Sunday, somebody comes up in the mic and it's helpful.
Yeah.
So I just wonder, is there a methodology to, do you write these out, or do some people have different styles, or does it have to be spontaneous? How does that look?
Yeah, good question. So do prophetic words need to be spontaneous? Can they come over time, course of a week or maybe over months? And I think yes on both. I think the Lord does work that way. I think it can be helpful to write them out as it happens over time. I have been really working with folks to try to not just read them, though, if they do write them out, but to trust the Lord and to just deliver it. Sometimes it's hard for folks to do that because they're nervous and anxious and that kind of thing. But I think both are used by God. It can be both spontaneous. There was a word I shared here a few months ago on a Sunday morning, and the Lord, I remember where I was driving when the Lord gave it to me on a Wednesday. I didn't give it that Sunday because I felt like the Lord's like, "No, it's not for today." The following Sunday I gave it, and it was for parents whose adult children had cut off the relationship, and it was very adversarial, and that God wanted to just minister to them and love them and care for them. And we had several, I was surprised how many parents raised their hands for that. So that kind of happened over time as one illustration. Now, I didn't write it out, which was probably not good because I'm old and I'm not remembering things as I used to. So I probably should have, but I think it's helpful to write them out. I'm not as a big a fan of you just reading them, though, because I want you to go to the mic dependent upon God, that His Spirit will work through you. And if you don't remember everything you wrote, that's okay. He's going to cause you to deliver what He wants delivered anyway. So, yeah. So that's a great question. Yes. In the back. Yes. Oxford. That is a great question. So just for the sake of the recording, how do you monitor prophecies? I think that's the word you use, monitor, right? Or regulate prophecies for unbelievers? Because you do want to be really careful. The risks are higher because this may be somebody God's drawing and they have a bad experience and they just, I'm done with that. So the risks are higher, I would agree. If you're able to share it with a leader or pastor and get their input first, that's ideal. You seem to be thinking about this. It comes spontaneously. I'm praying for them. Do I share it or not? I think it would depend on the word and how specific it is and what the word is about. Like, is it just calling the person in sin out, you know, for example? I would think a little bit about how I know them or do I know them or how well I might know them might help. Sometimes a little relational bridge can be helpful there. Sometimes it's not as helpful because you might know things that that might be in the word and they're thinking this isn't genuine because you already know that about me, right? So there's a number of factors there that would go through my mind. I've been in situations where there have been unbelievers and I've had both experiences where I decided to wait because I felt like this is kind of early in God drawing them. And so I think I'd rather God continue that work of drawing them. And if this is still a word to share for them, he'll make a way. But I've also had experiences where I thought, no, I think I'm supposed to share this now. So there really is a dependence upon the Spirit of God. That's subjective a bit in nature, which feels scary and a bit risky, but it's a wonderful dependence on God as well. So it's somewhat specific. I think it's specific to the word and to the person. As a general principle, especially if you're just meeting them, I think I would probably have a tendency to wait on it. I'm just being probably more cautious there and continue to get to know them and then pray for another opportunity. Say, Lord, if that's what you want me to share, create that opportunity for me. That's probably be my counsel. Yeah, that's a great question. Yes. Yeah, typically that's a great question. Just for the recording, how do you know when it's my thoughts and this is really the Lord? How do you distinguish between those? I think a lot of times it's a thought that comes that you know you weren't thinking about or thinking of. It can just be, where did that come? It almost feels foreign in that sense, and you pray about it. I wouldn't try to pray a whole long time because that's pretty easy to discern. That came out of nowhere. Or it might be while you're reading scripture let's say you're reading scripture and there's a particular few words or a verse that just leap off the page in a way that you've never read them before. And like, Lord, pay attention to that is what I'm saying. Why? Just begin to ask why. Is there something prophetic here that I'm supposed to be aware of? If so, show me what that is. I would pray that way. It can also be, like I mentioned, I'm just driving along and suddenly this thought came about these adult parents or adult children whose parents, they cut off a relationship with their parents. That came out of nowhere. So for me, it was like, that's not me. I think what's harder is when they kind of, the thoughts are like, that could be me. Couldn't not be me. I think in that case, if it's in the corporate setting, take it up. Or if it's in a small group setting, share it with a leader first and say, I'm just be honest, I'm wrestling with this, whether it's me or the Lord. What do you think? Do you have any input? So benefit from the community of the church in those circumstances. Yeah. Somebody over here. Yeah, Kale.
Mark, if I don't have the gift of prophecy, does that mean I'll never have the gift of prophecy?
If I don't have the gift of prophecy, will I never have the gift of prophecy? What would you guys say? No, that's right. No. Continue to, it says, earnestly desire until you're certain you don't have it. It doesn't say that. Earnestly desire till when? I think you die, right? I think that's probably what the implication is. I'll give you one illustration. I've been praying for, I don't know how many decades, 30 years, for the gift of interpretation of tongues. And I just don't have it. But I still want it. And I still pray for that. In fact, there can once in a while I hear a tongue and I'm like, all right, maybe this is it. All right, and then I'll hear it interpreted. I'm like, no, I don't got it. So no, if you don't have it, that doesn't mean you never will. Continue to earnestly desire until you die. Yes.
What would you say about if you feel that you've gotten a picture of something, mm-hmm. but there's no clear person or that it's for the congregation or really any clear meaning? Even mm-hmm. just like the God gave me this picture.
Yep.
And now what?
So the question is, God gave me this picture and I don't really have much else. I think on a picture, and this could be somewhat true. Some people get dreams. And in fact, you got questions about dreams, talk to Ramona Doyle. She gets them more regularly, and she can be a lot. I don't get them. She can be a lot more helpful. I do get pictures at times. I think you what you want to do is have some idea of why the Lord gave it to you. What is this? So I wouldn't just have somebody share at the mic, here's a picture. Yeah. Because it's not, okay, what do I do with that? Sort of a moment. So just pray. Lord, why have you shown me this? Is it for the church? Is it for the individual? Just show me. I've had times when I'm praying for people that I've never met before, and this picture comes, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what this picture is. And then, so I wait a moment, and then he kind of just gives me words. So I think there's a real reliance upon the Lord, whether it's praying for someone individually or sharing it corporately, but you want to have some idea of why the Lord gave it and what its purpose is.
Would you bring it to a pastor?
Sure. Or yeah, that's where I think, even if you don't know what it is yet, I would take it to a pastor or a friend or a leader in the church and just say, here's what I got. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? What do I do with this? Enjoy the community of the church there, because that can be really, really helpful. All right, it's 10 after 3. I'm going to hang around more, but I know there's interest meetings, right? So I don't know if anybody wants to run to those. If not, I'm going to stay here and answer any more questions, okay? But feel free to leave. Or if you want to go take a nap, yeah, I would understand that.